At that time, my sisters were into the drug culture. My mother had left the church. My father was in a mental institution. And I'm sitting there saying, this feels all evil and wrong, but can you use this for good? And that day, he promised me that he could use my story and my life for good.
You're listening to Taste and See, a podcast of the Spiritual Formation Society of Arizona. This is Season 3, The Voices of Formation.
Welcome back, everybody, to Taste and See. My name is Gray Ewing. I'm pastor of Ascension Church in Phoenix, Arizona. Fun to say that, as we just launched as Ascension Church when this comes out. Very happy to be with my partner in crime, Ted Wiestee. Say hello.
Thanks, Gray. Yeah, it's great to hear you use that word Ascension Church. Yeah, I'm so excited for what the Lord has been doing, and I know how he's continuing to shape and will shape the ministry that you get to be a part of. It's good stuff. And so, yeah, I'm Ted Wiestee, the director of the Spiritual Formation Society, and today we are really excited to be with our friend Carol Travilla. And if you know Carol, you are looking forward to hearing what we're going to share today. If you know Carol, you love Carol very much. And if you don't know her, well, you're going to be glad you listened today. And Carol just celebrated 85 years on this earth, right? 85 years. And Carol's married to Ken, who we just got to spend some time with. And is a mother and a grandmother. And I'll tell you, I think one of the best counselors and spiritual directors you'll ever meet. And so we are just delighted to get to have time with you today, Carol.
Thank you.
Yes, I have to have my own introduction to Carol. Carol has been my spiritual director for, is it 6 years? Is it coming up on 7 years? Okay. And Carol is so dear to us. We are, this is going to seem like an aside, but we are pregnant with our fourth child right now. And we were a little disappointed that it's going to be a boy, because if it was a girl, we were going to put Carol either as the first name or the second name. I don't even know if you knew that, Carol.
I did not know
But so, we can't have a boy named Carol. But
so now it's going to be Ted's going to be the first name or the middle name. No, not really.
And we can't really make Carol into a boy name in any kind of way. So
it'll be an old school boy's name.
There you
Sometimes
go.
You
there
see
you go.
That, you know.
There you go. With two L's maybe.
But, yeah.
Anyway, that gives you a picture of how much you mean to me, Carol.
Mm-hmm. Thank
and
you.
And to my wife, who's also have you as a spiritual director. And Carol has also introduced me into the world of spiritual formation. She was the first person to teach me that term and to hand me an essay and a series of things to read. And I had no idea what this whole world is. The whole reason I'm sitting with Ted right now and the whole reason we're in season three of a podcast on the Spiritual Formation Society, I wouldn't even know what those words have meant 7 years ago. Mm-hmm. And so really, you know, you've been a great voice behind the scenes to even make this podcast happen, Carol.
Wow.
And you mean so much to us. And so thanks for taking the time to sit down with us. I remember my first spiritual direction appointment with you. I brought in my backpack with me because I had such the mentality of, like, everywhere I go, I grow and I learn and I, you know, everything was about information, right? And I thought, well, here's a new thing I can learn about, and you know, and I don't remember exactly what you said, but something like, you know, are you planning on doing a lot of work or something, you know, today while we meet? And I remember that I did that several more times. I didn't make the connection, and then I remember the day when I left my backpack in the truck, you know, and I came out and I said, well, you know what, I'm just going to be today. Mm-hmm. And so you taught me that. Mm-hmm. Thank you for being here today.
What do I say now, other than what a joy it is to be here with you and to to have walked with the Lord and know that He's the one. He's the one to be glorified in all of this, no matter what you say. But Ted, as I said earlier, you're one of my heroes of the faith in the fact that I went to spiritual direction training 16 years ago in Pasadena and came back to Phoenix, and there is nothing here, you know, like this. There was no community, no nothing. And then you came to town, and I remember being at the first meeting on the back porch.
I remember that well. That was in March of 2013.
Was it really? Yep. Yeah. And I was so thrilled that you were coming, and boy, what's happened since then in the society, and what a gift it's been to all of us and given us spiritual formation community and teaching and training, and so grateful for you.
I appreciate you saying that. And Carol, as we've said a couple of times, this whole podcast this season is about the voices of formation, and you have been a voice. Mm. You've been a voice with Gray, with me. I mean, I think there's a mutual admiration society going on here because I have so much affection and admiration for you. And yet, as we were just talking about a few minutes ago, we've known each other and we have so many connections, and I feel like we are always connecting in some way, but we've never sat down and had a meal sitting right next to each other. We just got to do that. Mm-hmm. Yeah. And so thank you for your hospitality.
Right. And I don't know how to go on and tell you how much I love Greg.
Oh, well.
He's a son in the faith. How's that? A son of my heart. And to see him, oh my goodness, grow and love the Lord and listen and move, and what all happened with the church, just been amazing. So the privilege of walking alongside, there's no words for that. And it's just all grace.
Thank you for joining us on the Taste and See podcast, a podcast of the Spiritual Formation Society of Arizona. Our vision for the Spiritual Formation Society of Arizona is to create space for leaders and learners to grow in deepening intimacy with God. Check out sfsaz.org for more information and resources, and consider joining us at an upcoming event. Now back to the podcast.
Well, welcome back. Carol, as we are preparing for this time together, we are sharing some ideas what we might have as a part of our conversation, and you shared with us a reflection that you wrote 5 years ago to celebrate your 80th birthday. And one of the things that I thought was so beautiful about it is you wrote a reflection of your first 80 years there in the context of Psalm 23. Mm-hmm. And just the beautiful way you wrote it and put it into the context of God's love and shepherding of your life. Mm. And I just wanted to explore a little bit of if you were to say, here's two or three things over my life that have been the most forming and transforming in your life with God, what would those be?
If I were to talk about how I was formed, or my journey into spiritual formation, it would be a journey out of shame and legalism. So as a child, I was raised in a fundamental Baptist church in the 40s and 50s with all the legalistic rules and shoulds and don'ts and all that just was oppressive. Sometimes I say it's a wonder I even love Jesus the way it was all presented to me back then. But because of the family background, I also have a lot of shame. And but on the other hand, I see God's hand in my life when you look at Psalm 139 and how He was there, you know, in the womb. I was the baby to save the marriage. And which tells you a little bit about what was going on. And the interesting thing is that later on, I became a marriage and family therapist, out saving everybody else's marriage. So there were some seeds there, but it was legalism and shame. But on the other hand, that confidence that God was present and active. I knew scripture. I was raised, I went to a Christian college, and that's where I met Ken, who really, if I were to say it all, he has been my kinsman redeemer, because he had had an experience with the Lord, and I wanted what he had. Up to that point, I had religion. And he came into my life and was just a huge shape. So when we were married, I graduated from college, and I was married at the age of 20, because I had skipped second grade. And in our wedding rings, we had the verse that we, being delivered out of the hands of our enemies, might serve him in holiness and righteousness all the days of our lives. Now, you talk about a mission, a desire, a passion. Okay, that was in our wedding rings. Little did we know the enemies that we would face of codependency, perfectionism, workaholism, all that legalism in the background. And I look back and see how God has just, brought us through. It's just his amazing grace. My story is amazing grace. Mm-hmm. So I have been shaped by not only being in the ministry, but being in ministry with just wonderful people. It's been quite the journey.
Thank you for sharing that. And I almost have more of a methodical question about you doing that, taking your whole story, and there's a lot in that story that we can't go into. You know, we don't have space to do that. But you know, there's hard things, there's family things, there's personal experiences that were harmful and negative, and with all of that, and you take Psalm 23. How do you view Scripture such that you think that applies to your life like that? Like, I wonder if anybody's listening in, like, what freedoms do you take with the Scriptures in order to apply it to your own life and to be able to write something like that, and with the confidence that the Lord is speaking in and through you?
Yeah, well, I look back and know, if I were to write a memoir, it would be Amazing Grace. Because as you've mentioned, the family dynamics of my sisters who struggled with the culture of the 60s and the drug and my... Yeah, and... But... Even though I was raised in that Baptist legalism, fundamentalism, which we went to church Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, you know, they had the Wednesday night prayer meeting where you... Mm-hmm. I was 19 years old, and I was home from college and really struggling with life. And one of the fathers of my best friend stood up and read the verse, "I will instruct you and teach you the way you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you." And at that moment, I don't know that I've ever heard that verse, although I'd done a lot of Bible study. I claimed that verse. So I claimed that promise that he would instruct me and teach me in the way I should go. And then I will counsel you with my eye upon you. When I wrote my second book, The Intentional Woman, I used that verse when someone saw it, they said, "Well, no wonder you use that, because I only have vision in one eye. I've always struggled." Mm. So I've struggled with sports and, you know, feeling less than and in that way. Mm. But here it was, the Lord said, "I will counsel you with my eye upon you." So his eye has been on me. The other thing I recognized, you know, when you're in a room with your child and you want to catch their eye so that you can tell them, "Don't do that." You know, they have to be looking at you in order for you to instruct them. So my role has been to keep my eye on the Lord. And I think we do that through scripture, through prayer, you know, just the utter dependence that I have so struggled with low self-esteem and shame and issues like that. But I see God... I don't know. The shepherd, the psalm is He's brought me to so many green pastures and just been a guide. So scripture, I've journaled for 50 years. And again, maybe I should say my real journey began at 35 when I had a physical breakdown. And doing it all with the codependency and the perfectionism and, you know, on and on. And was in bed. And it was a story of Joseph that the Lord spoke to me. They meant it for evil, but God used it for good. At that time, my sisters were into the drug culture. My mother had left the church. My father was in a mental institution. And I'm sitting there saying, this feels all evil and wrong, but can you use this for good? And that day, he promised me that he could use my story and my life for good.
I just love how you attach yourself to those promises. You know, one thing that I've always noticed about you is you have something ready at any time, like something that's speaking to you, and you already have it. It's been working on you some kind of way. And I just wonder how many people have that kind of approach to the scripture. You know, it's kind of like list of rules, it's distant, it's, you know, it's inaccessible. But you feel all that freedom to just say, like, this is for me, and this is nourishing me currently. And I think that's a beautiful thing.
You know, that maybe because when I had that breakdown at 35 and was bedfast and long recovery, I didn't know what to do. And I got a little notebook. It was 37 cents. I still have it. And I just wrote a line down the middle of the page, and I would read scripture every day until a verse kind of stood out. I would write the verse, and then I would write a prayer about that verse. I would take that verse and write a prayer. And I have done that type of thing for 50 years. I've journaled for that long. I mean, my journals have gone through different things, phases. I've read books on journal, you know, all that. But I think praying scripture, you know, taking that verse, you know, I will teach you, instruct you in the way you should go. And okay, well, Lord, will you teach me today or instruct me today, show me the way I should go? So I take scripture and then write a prayer. That sustained me. I really believe that has sustained me.
You know what I hear in that? Is a God who is present. And active. He's present. He has his eye on you. He's active in that he's instructing you and counseling you. There's a beautiful simplicity to that. And yet, one needs to be able to open themselves to that reality. And when it comes to scripture, I think often, in the tradition, many of us have grown up in, you know, maybe a more evangelical, Bible-based kind of tradition. The Bible has become something to study, and that's a good thing. You know, nothing wrong with studying the Bible and knowing it well and all that. But to allow it to be a place to meet God, to pray.
Well, part of my shame has been that I'm not a scholar. I'm not a Bible scholar. And, you know, Ken went to seminary. And he's got systematic theology and, you know, all that knowledge. And, you know, well, I use him as my concordance. You know, he has read the Bible through for 52 years every year. So I'll say, where's that verse? And, you know, but I've always felt inadequate that I'm not a Bible scholar. And yet the other day I was talking to someone, and I pretty much eat the Bible. I don't have a systematic theology that's, I mean, I'm not a theologian, okay, put it that way, but I've lived with and I've seen a lot of theologians, and I've even seen women theologians, and I've always felt less than because of that. But I'm coming to believe that I don't think I need systematic theology.
Do you still feel less than, or does
No, okay. I'm growing.
Good.
I am growing. I am finally.
Well, as you share that, it makes me think, you know, we do need theologians, we do need Bible scholars, but that may not be everyone, but everyone can pray the scriptures, can yeah. eat the scriptures, as you just said.
Yeah. Taste and see.
Yeah. And that's what this podcast is called, Taste and See.
Okay, so this is my little passage that's the essence of my life, okay?
I want to hear it.
Okay. Right. This is out of the Message. In Psalm 66, "Bless our God, O peoples, give him a thunderous welcome. Didn't he set me on the road to life? Didn't he keep me out of the ditch? He trained me first and passed me like silver through refining fires. He brought me into hard scrabble country, pushed me to my very limit, road tested me inside and out, took me to hell and back, and finally he brought me to this well-watered place." That's my story. He's brought me to a well-watered place.
Oh, that is so good.
That's the Good Shepherd.
Well, and I love that you're reading from the Message. Because Eugene Peterson was a Bible scholar.
Yes.
I mean, he knew Greek and Hebrew. He taught Greek and Hebrew at the seminary level. And yet he devoured the Word of God prayerfully to the extent that he could write a message which is consistent with the original languages and yet has this...
Yep.
This down-to-earthness and freshness to it.
Yeah. Mm. When I read that not too long ago, I thought, that's it. Mm. I've been to hardscrabble country. I've been pushed to limits. I cared for a sister that was a drug addict. I cared for her for 40 years. And Ken and I were her guardians, and she just passed away 3 years ago. Mm. So I've been with her in prison. I've been with her in psychiatric hospitals. I've been with her in rehab, whatever. But it shaped my life. Because God's been with me. Always provided.
He's had his eye on you.
Yeah, he's had his eye on me. Mm. And I am so grateful.
One of the skills, Carol, that you've taught me is how to pray in a very specific way. Manual journaling is a practice that maybe some of know that there is a book about it and that kind of thing. But that is one of the things that we wanted to talk to you about as well, since I know that's been part of your story. And it's kind of in the same vein as what we were just talking about. It's looking at the scriptures that we've just been saying, and there's something there to feed me. There's something there to... It's not just there, it's there for me, right? Mm-hmm. And then to switch over into our life with God that's more verbal and more situational to ourselves in prayer, to say he actually is responding to me and I'm responding to him in real time. Mm-hmm. There's a real life with God. And one of the ways that we access that is through a type of prayer. So maybe just explain what Emmanuel praying is, and or manual journaling, as sometimes it's called, and where that comes from and why that's been such a useful practice for you.
Well, it's interesting. As I told you, I've journaled different ways, you know, different times. And a couple years ago, I heard about Emmanuel journaling through a friend who went to a workshop with Jane Willard, Dallas's wife. And so I heard about it and explored it. And to be honest with you, I've been very aware of the spiritual practices, you know, in formation. This practice has been a breakthrough spiritual practice for me. And it is a tool that helps us remain in him daily and remain in the vine and listen. You start with gratitude, and then you sit and listen to what God would be saying to you. And It's a way of listening to God's voice. For instance, I will write about, let's see, I do have it here. It's in five steps. And you say something like, "Dear God," and you think of something you're grateful for. And I write it all down. And then I sit and listen, and I write what God would say, "Dear child of mine." And I listen, and he would say something to say, "I am so glad that you enjoyed that today."
Well, even just starting out with that greeting, "Dear child of mine," you're assuming something about the Lord's posture towards towards you in that.
So it's more of an attachment issue of being accepted, and it's so relational.
What do you mean by an attachment issue?
Well, you know, early attachments are so important for all of us, and that was one of my struggles. And we all have three basic needs. We need to be understood, we need to be accepted, and we need to be cared for. And when you have those early on, you have strong attachments, which helps you with life and life skills. When you think about it, he is the only one that really knows you, because he created you, accepts you fully, understands you, and then he cares for us. So when he says, "Dear child of mine," it's like a father and a mother accepting you totally and loving you and caring for you. And our parents don't have the ability to do that perfectly. But God does. So when we say our father or my father in heaven, when I do this journaling, I'm talking to my spiritual parent, father, the one who has his eye on me. And he says, so I write out, "Dear child of mine." And then I sit and listen to what he would say to me. And then you go on, and then you write out, I write down, he says, "I can see you." And I write that in one color. And then I take another color pen, and it's something like, "I can see you sitting at the dining room table in the dark, breathing heavily. I can see your eyes brimming with tears. I can see you crying inside." And then he says, "I can hear you." And third one is, "I understand how big this is for you." And then he says, "I am glad to be with you and see your weakness tenderly." "I can do something about that. I can do something about what you're going through." To know that God knows me, sees me, understands my fear, what I'm going through. And as I write that, it's really scripture that comes back to you in this confidence that he is with me. It's so strengthening. It promotes healing, because healing is not the absence of pain. It is the presence of God and his continuing involvement in our lives. So the absence of pain is that confidence that God is present and with me.
I just want to sit with that for a little bit, Carol. It's so important, I feel like, for us to interact with. Because you do talk about attachment. I think often in the Christian world, in the church, even sometimes in formation circles, we'll talk about what is it that really transforms, and we'll have a list of things or whatever. And I'm coming to believe more and more, and I feel like this is what you're saying. You can correct me if I'm wrong, but I feel like I'm understanding more and more. It really is about reshaping my attachments.
Absolutely.
And am I attached to the Lord? Am I detaching from inordinate or unholy attachments? And really letting the Lord love me, letting him be the one. I wrote this down: who knows me, accepts me, and cares for me. And I'm relating to him that way. What I hear you saying is every day.
Yeah, I think there is a gap. You know, as we were talking about the scripture earlier, the gap of like, well, it's there, but is it for me? In the same way, we can read statements in scripture that say something like, you know, "I will rejoice over you with singing," Zephaniah 3:17. And there can still be a gap between knowing that that's true and also, like, but to actually hear him and write down and say, like, "I see you rejoicing over me with song today," feels like, oh, I can't do that, you know? It seems like I can't, you know, that gap still exists for so many of us. So that's what, it's been so helpful for me to have this practice, too. I loved this journaling practice, and you know, I find it's great paired with with a kind of examine too, you know, or different points of the day, an examining prayer at one point, and then kind of I think of it more of as a care prayer, like where I really know that he cares for me, not just that I'm admitting all these things to him, but he's really responding to me. Mm-hmm. And yet it took me even some time to get comfortable with that. Like, God can respond to me in the moment. You know, mm-hmm. he can speak his truth, you know, into my heart, into my specific situations, and be with me in those moments. And I can feel the confidence of mm-hmm. that he is actually there. Not that I'm just kind of hoping that he would be, but right. that he actually right. does care about what it is that I'm experiencing.
Yeah. This morning I was thinking, and I use this a lot, but I found out I use it more when I'm in pain or difficulty or mm-hmm. trying to figure something out. And so today I thought, you know, I just need to do the gratitude part every single day, mm-hmm. even, you know, which is so important. But I was like, you know what? This is like texting God. And he texts back right away.
He doesn't leave the dot, dot, dots. Yeah.
That's a great analogy. I like that.
Well, I write to him, and then I sit and wait, and he speaks to me, you know. But then I write it all down, and then I can go back and see what he said to me yesterday when I kind of do an examine, and wow, yeah, he did help me with that.
I have the experience often of just having the, well, of course he would say that to me. Even though it was hard for me to access it at first, even just mm-hmm. writing it down. Mm-hmm. And then it's like, well, that's straight out of Scripture. Of mm-hmm. course, of you know, the thing that comes to my mind that is the Lord speaking to me, it'd be like, well, of course I should know that. You know, of course he cares for me in that way. And it's like my mind couldn't access it until I prayed and then wrote it down. Mm-hmm. But the moment that I do, it's like, well, obviously he loves me. You know, mm-hmm. he's already said so in so many ways and you know, throughout my whole life.
Yeah.
Well, you know, I think when it comes to listening to God, I think you know, some people would say, well, it's in the Scriptures. I mean, you mm-hmm. can just read it and access it that way. But it seems to me that it's like the difference between knowing theoretically that my dad loves me mm-hmm. versus hearing him say it.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Absolutely.
Because so many people will say, well, I know my dad loves me, but I never heard him say it. Mm-hmm. And the reason that that's so common mm-hmm. that people say that is because people need to hear it. Mm-hmm. Yep. Or else it stays almost theory. Or it feels like with this practice that you're talking about here, it really takes things that we believe are true or want to be true, and takes it almost past belief to mm-hmm. where we know it.
Mm-hmm. So we should probably mention the resource in case people want
yes.
to go follow up with it.
The book that explains it is called Joyful Journey, Listening to Emmanuel. It's from Life Model Works. The problem is you can't get this on Amazon. You've got to get it from Life Model Works.
It's a thin book. It's very accessible.
Very, very helpful. Mm-hmm. And then we went on and developed this card that takes you through each step. And so this is what I keep in my journal, and this is what I use. It really is a tool for attachment yeah. to the one who knows you and loves you. Mm.
Well, the last thing we'd love to just spend a little time talking about is you have spent a lot of time working with leaders and pastors and folks in the church. And a significant part of what we do with the society is focusing on leaders and wanting mm-hmm. to be a place for them. And so just want to ask you, you know, as you think about the over the years working with leaders, those in ministry, what are some things you've seen over these years? What's maybe another way to think about it is what's changed over the years? What remains the same? What are some of the things you've seen?
Well, early on, I learned, and I forget where I was, but this psychologist, this is really early on, talked about the difference that we all have a private life and we have a public life. And when the private life is not the same as the public life, that's when we are in dissonance. And this is what happens with mental health. And so early on, even in my own life, I lived that difference as a teenager. I was looking for love in all the wrong places while being on the Youth for Christ Bible team, you know, and I remember living in that terrible turmoil because I really wanted to be a godly person, but my emotional life and my early attachment was so needy of approval and to be accepted and to be acknowledged and everything that I'm out here looking for it in the wrong places. So I think the issue for all of us, and even as leaders, is that our private life and our public life be one. And I love the analogy that David Wu used on your last podcast of the seeds and the weeds and the fruit and the watering. And even when I realized that God's brought me to a well-watered place, I think the journey is looking not only at your seeds and your talent, but the whole journey is looking at the weeds. What's keeping you distracted? What's keeping you from being in this place of abundant life? Early in this my childhood, I always heard about this abundant life. Well, man, I had anything but an abundant life. It was just chaos. And yet my father was a deacon, my mother was in charge of the youth, you know, whatever. But at home, it was very different. So I could never picture that. And even some of the men in the church that were the most cantankerous were the ones that would stand up and quote the most scripture. So, you know, but when I heard about that private life and public life, that put it together for me. The other thing that I've learned is that I had Bible knowledge, but I did not have emotional health. And unless a leader has emotional health, and I think that's where Peter Scazzaro has done such an amazing work in the emotional health of a leader and others along the way, that the leaders that are willing to look at the weeds and not buy into all the egoism that's attached with leadership, and that they're the ones, you know. And I've been privy to knowing Dallas Willard and people like Eugene Peterson, and I just finished reading the memoir of Philip Yancey. If you haven't done that yet, that is a must. And the whole importance of the leader's emotional health, I think it's just so primary.
So if there's a leader listening to these words today, and we hope there's a few, people often ask, how many people listen to the podcast? I said, well, at least three or four, because, you know.
we may go back maybe, and listen to it, right?
Maybe more than that. No, but as there's people listening to this, and maybe there's a leader that's saying, you know, I can recognize some weeds, that whole public-private thing. Yeah, if I'm honest, they're not congruent to some level, to a level that it bothers them. Or, you know, a leader's listening and saying, ah, yeah, emotional health, I hear it. What would be your counsel to someone that's starting to recognize some of those things in their lives? Because they're true for all of us, right? We all have those areas where it's incongruent.
I've spent my life looking at the weeds. Pulling weeds.
But it's a different thing to start to be honest about it and recognize it. So what would you say to someone that is on that journey of starting to see those things?
Okay, first thing I would ask them is, what is your desire? Do you desire abundant life? Do you desire to live into your true self, you know? And once you acknowledge the desire, you have to discipline that desire. And then if you discipline the desire, you will live in the delight of it.
Mm-hmm.
So I can remember one season of my life, all I wanted was to be gracious. And I would pray that because I had someone in my life that wasn't very gracious. And I just didn't want to be like that. So I would pray, Lord, make me gracious. And at that point, I was asked to speak at some conference in Michigan. I'd do a little workshop or whatever. And I had to go to the bathroom, but it was time to go on. And I thought, well, I really need to go. So I went, and there was this long line to get into the bathroom. Well, I have this big speaker badge on, you know. And the message came, what would a gracious person do? And I went and stood at the back of the line. And that taught me that if I pray for a desire, a fruit of the Spirit, that God will be faithful in helping me develop that. So if a leader really wants to have the private life and the public life come together, that they're authentic, they're really authentic, they've got to discipline that desire. And that would be seeking help, accountability, reading some things, looking at the weeds, and being willing. It's humbling. Mm-hmm. So I guess number one, they have to humble themselves. Maybe that's the answer.
Yeah. The reference to the weeds makes me think about, I believe it was Teresa of Avila who talked about sitting with the Lord in the weeds. Mm-hmm. And I think often when we're in leadership and ministry, we think we've got to get rid of all the weeds so that we can. And the Lord is saying, no, come be with me in the weeds. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Yeah. He will answer our prayers, you know, if we're honest and we humble and vulnerable and and seek help. Seek someone else. Seek a listening ear.
We can't do it on our own.
No. Don't try it. Mm-hmm. One of the things about the Emmanuel Journaling is they recommend it. And Ken runs a men's group, and he's taught them this Emmanuel Journaling. And every time they get together, one person reads their journaling. They highly recommend that the helpful thing in this is to be able to read your journaling to someone else. So it's in community. It's being vulnerable. It's been, you know, I've had a spiritual director for 21 years. And someone guiding me and helping me acknowledge the weeds.
Before we go, Carol, I do want to just have you share what you shared with me yesterday. And I don't even have all the phrase down yet, but you gave me three phrases that you, and I said, you need to write a book on this. And you said, I'm not going to write any more books. But
I've written two books. That's enough.
We don't have time to go into all the details of this, but I just wanted people to hear it from you. What was that you said?
This is just came to me recently, and it's really helped me, that forgiveness is letting go of controlling the past. Contentment is letting go of controlling the present. And peace is letting go of controlling the future.
Forgiveness, contentment, and peace, and those are the things that we want.
But the opposite of controlling is consenting. And consenting, knowing that God is present and active. And kind of figuring out what your role is and what his role is in that. And I really think that comes through this attachment in prayer. You know, how do I let go? Being raised in legalism, I think one of the things I struggle with the most is judgmentalism. When you're a legalist, you're judging everything. Mm-hmm. And that has been another prayer of mine, to be able to consent and see somebody where they are and not judge.
I think that's part of
letting go.
Yeah, and part of your effective ministry with people. I've never felt that from you. Never felt, even though I think about some of the things I said at times early on. I'm judging me still. I haven't gotten to that forgiveness, letting go of the past, I guess. No. But no, I think about it. You were just present. You were present for those things. Yeah. And I did not feel that you were judging me, even though, you know, I was carrying my backpack into a spiritual direction appointment. And many other things.
That's what but Gray, I've always seen your heart, just your heart to know God and to be your child. And same thing is true with you, Ted, your heart and what God's taken you through to know him and know that he's present and active. Mm-hmm. But we have very little control over much of anything.
Yeah. And that's those three phrases that you shared. And I feel like I'm going to be writing those down and then meditating on those. But that common thread of letting go of control, past, present, future. And, you know, letting go of control is one of those, it's almost like a catchphrase. But what I appreciate about what you did with that is you gave some context to it. Mm-hmm. What that looks like.
Mm-hmm. And the benefits of it.
Yeah. If you do it in the past.
The reward.
Yeah. That's just beautiful. Carol, I wish this could be a 6-hour-long podcast because I feel like we could just keep this conversation going and mining the riches of God's amazing grace in your life. Oh, and I'm just so grateful that you share it so freely with others and with us today. And this has been a real privilege. Thank you.
Mm-hmm. Truly. Thank you.
Thank you.
Well, this has been the Taste and See podcast. Thanks for joining us. And we look forward to seeing you next time.